Father, we thank you today, God, as we stand before you, as we remember the coming of your Son, God, that it is not just a remembrance. God, your word is not just learnable, it is not just recountable, but it is livable. And you have made a way of living possible in the coming of your Son that was not available to any before him. And God, today, God, we desire to take hold of what you've done. God, not just to remember a moment, not just to have a buildup to a day and then have it gone, but to live in the victory and the life that you provided in his coming. We thank you for that. And God, we look to you in that. I thank you that you meet each one of us where we are. God, you don't require that we attain to a level. You meet us where you are, where we are, and God, you lead us forward. You don't leave us there, but you lead us forward. And so today, God, we reach for you. We say, here we are. Take us forward. We thank you for that in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, it's great to see all of you here today on this first day of winter. At the close of service today, before the potluck, I know Corinne has something for us. We're also going to have one more song. We got some candles. We'll turn the lights out. It's dark enough outside. We can do that. But we have another selection with the worship team, so we invite you to stick around for that. Christmas 2025 is upon us. My goodness. My favorite thing to say on the 26th is, well, it's only 364 more days till Christmas. And so here we are. It's crept up. We did Christmas with one of our children and his wife and our granddaughter last week, because they're going to be gone, and we'll do it again this week with a smaller group. And so I get to celebrate Christmas twice this year. Hooray! So we're glad that you're with us today, and it's our prayer that you would have a wonderful Christmas filled with the awe of Jesus and all that he has done, all that he is doing, and all that he will do in preparation for his return. That is the heart of Christmas. We've been in a conversation around a mission and vision statement for our local congregation. And as it would happen, we've landed on a tenet today that is so fitting for the Christmas season, and that is the tenet of looking forward. The vision statement is this: harmonizing together in his service, looking forward. And the last part of that we'll move into next year is creating a greater capacity for God. But today, looking forward was the tenet that we would have landed on. And I'm not going to teach this the way I would have taught it if it wasn't the week before Christmas. We'll come back to that. But I think it's so appropriate, because if there's a posture of heart that is most fitting for Christmas, I would throw this one into the hat for consideration. Looking forward. You know, that is a posture of heart. It's a posture of heart. I was given a little card this morning to fill out, and I imagine Corinne will probably use this at the end of the service, but it said, write one thing down that God's forgiven you of. And we all laughed, because it's like, well, you want the whole list or just the top 10? Do you want me to start just this morning? And so I was thinking of what, you know, God, what do I want to write down? And maybe what I should have wrote down, this isn't what I wrote down, so if it's on there, it wasn't mine. But, we have bouts of self-pity. And when we enter into that, we quit looking forward. We quit looking forward. We look down, and we're actually going to find Jesus standing in the office of prophet talking to us about that today as we consider this tenet of looking forward in light of Christmas. And actually, if you were to go online and look, by the way, I'm supposed to welcome all of our online guests back. We've been down for a couple of weeks with computer problems and different things, so hopefully we didn't just forget you and turn you off. We had computer issues, so welcome back with us. But I believe the online, if you went on YouTube and looked, it would say, looking forward to Christmas. So anyway, we're going to combine those two. But this tenet of looking forward is woven into the good news of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It is so founded in Scripture and a posture of heart that we are to embrace and to come back to again and again, because nobody is perfect at it. And we all get caught up in things and we look away and we get caught up in the things that are just going on around us. But again and again and again in Scripture, we're told to look forward. We're told to look forward because God has done some things and they're not all fulfilled in the moment, are they? I wish they were, but they're not. And so we look forward to a day, and we've been looking forward. And this started clear back in the book of Genesis. And it's interesting when you think about this. I won't spend a lot of time on this. Maybe next week we'll talk about this. But in Genesis, in the first two chapters, and of course, we don't know how much time that was. There was creation, and there was a period of time between creation and the fall. But in that time, you don't find forward-looking because they were in the presence of God. There was nothing to look forward past that. They were in perfection. Isn't it interesting that sin happened in that setting? Sin happened in that setting. They made a choice in that setting, and from that point on, they had to look forward to the redemption that God was working. So from Genesis chapter 3 until the end of the book of Revelation, we're looking forward. And again, next week we'll get into it, but it's very interesting that Paul tells us that when we enter into eternity, there is going to be some forward-looking things that we will no longer need. Very interesting, because we're once again in the presence of perfection. But in Genesis 3:15, we're given the first glimpse of Christmas, or what we celebrate. And of course, you're with me, right? I'm not going to turn it into something it's not, but we get the first glimpse of Christ coming. It's called the proto-evangelism. Here's what it says, Genesis 3:15, and God is speaking to the serpent, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So immediately, following sin entering creation, God has an answer. He says, I'm going to send one to redeem. And of course, this is what we are remembering, isn't it? The coming of the Christ. And we find four accounts. This is interesting to me because I've not thought about it in these terms before. But we are given four accounts of this real moment, this real time. Jesus came and lived like us. He had a moment. And in his moment, he did the will of his Father. And because of that, we have life. What you do in your moment matters. Jesus had to look forward. And we're told that as you read the rest of the New Testament, we're told how Jesus looked forward. And even he tells us how he's looking forward. But we find four accounts of this real moment in the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the four accounts of Jesus' time on earth, from his coming to his ascension back to heaven. And there we're told that he will return and he will come again in the same way that he left. And to that, we look forward, right? So this principle of looking forward, it's a very interesting. I have to remind myself, look forward. Look forward. Why? Because the moments surrounding us sometimes can seem to consume us, and they can be very dark. And it's at those moments that we have to look forward, much like the story that we celebrate in Christmas and the things that we remember. We are remembering what generations and millennia looked forward to in the coming of a Savior as we celebrate Christmas. And as much fun as it is to remember, we also want to join into what these generations built in anticipation of what was coming. And I want to take a look in our Bibles and to begin to rediscover the practice of looking forward. And we're going to just saddle up with Christmas because it's here. And we're going to take a look at some of the accounts that we remember during the seasons. Let's go to Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7, verse 14 is a very familiar passage of Scripture that is recounted during this season. And it says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." That is probably one of my favorite of the passages that's recounted during the season, just because of the declaration of Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. We prayed for you this morning before service, and that was one of our prayers, is that you would be heightened to his awareness of being with you. See, he never leaves. He's always with you, whether you sense him or feel him or not. He said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." But our sensors aren't always tuned very well. So our prayer this morning was that you would know in this season that he is with you. God with us, it was one of the promises. But a couple of things to consider about this passage, beyond that I've shared, that help us grasp the looking ahead tenet. The first thing, many times we can read the scriptures and we give a quote and we can apply it in a lot of ways, but one of the things that we tend to overlook or just breeze over sometimes is who gave that. The person whose record we are reading is Isaiah. Isaiah. And Isaiah was a prophet. Prophet, he's one of the prophets. When you read the Old Testament scriptures, you have the law, you have the prophets. Jesus spoke about that. You have minor prophets, you have major prophets, but they were all prophets. Isaiah was a prophet. He did what God directed him to do. And what did Isaiah do? Well, Isaiah called people to look forward to what God was doing. It's called a prophecy. Now, Scripture, again and again and again, we have prophecy, and that's one of the things that's so amazing about the person of Jesus is, 300 and some prophecies, things that were told ahead of time, people were told to look forward to so that they would recognize the Messiah. Those were fulfilled in the life of Christ. But Isaiah called people to look forward. And this is what the prophets of the Old Testament did in their ministry. They called people to look forward. And I would say, not just in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. In our day, there are, if a person is a prophet, they're going to call you to look forward to something. And of course, Scripture has a lot to say about that. But that should cause us to ask a few questions about a prophet. They're calling us to look forward to something, but where does a prophet operate? They operate in real-time moments. And many times, the things that they call us to look forward to, and most often, if not exclusively, have to do with a real-time current event, right? When things are really good, or at least in the Old Testament, things could be really good in the nation. And when things were really good, what was the tendency? People tended to forget about God. And they would go off and they'd begin to live their own way, and God would send a prophet and he would speak to them about things that were coming. Now, a lot of times the prophets would talk about things that people didn't want to look forward to, but God in his mercy would come and say, listen, unless we deviate from this course, this is where you're heading. And of course, the people would get to that place and they'd go, oh yeah, God told us about this. Or they would be in the midst of one of those situations and God would send a prophet to what? To tell them to look forward to what he had planned for them, right? And so this is what the prophets did, but they always did that in the midst of a real time circumstance. Now, to those people, so Isaiah is speaking to King Ahaz, and in this particular passage, he's the king of Judah, and the king of Israel and another king are coming up, and they're coming against him, and this guy is sick in his bed, and things just aren't going well. He's having a bad month, right? And the prophet Isaiah shows up, and he tells Ahaz, he goes, ask God for a sign that he's going to deliver you. And Ahaz says, oh, I won't test God. And so God speaks through Isaiah and he says, I'm going to give you a sign. He says, behold, a virgin shall bear a son and conceive and you shall call him. And he's speaking of the ultimate deliverance that will come. Now, do you know how long it took from this real-time moment to the fulfillment of that prophecy? It took 700 years. 700 years. And this is something about the prophets, is that they would operate in real time regarding a real situation, but they were looking forward to a time of God's ultimate victory, not just relief in the moment. And this is why in Scripture we are told again and again and again to look forward and to look ahead. Why? Because the answer doesn't always come on the heels of the problem. And if I get in the habit of turning God into my slot machine, put the quarter in, pull the arm, put the quarter in, pull the arm, it's not the pattern of Scripture. But God offers hope to us in the moments. He said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, but my timing may not be your timing. But you know, in the midst of all of that, God provides a hope that goes beyond natural circumstances. That's why we're told, he goes, don't just fix your eyes on the things of the earth, but turn your eyes towards heaven where God is at work. Look forward. Look forward. And Christmas is one of those principles that we celebrate again. It's a principle. It's a happening that we celebrate again and again that reminds us to look forward. Almost without exception, the prophets came in the midst of real-time crisis and called people to look forward beyond the moment to what God had already accomplished for them. Do you know that Scripture says that God has finished his work? Like, he doesn't get up every day and look at our list and go, oh, I got to get that done today. He has already done something. And matter of fact, Jesus has done everything he's going to do. And we see that in the book of Hebrews. On the Day of Atonement in Israel, the high priest would offer the sacrifices and he would go into the most holy of places. But the high priest had to stay on his feet all day. He could not sit down until his work was done. And in Hebrews, we are told that Jesus has sat down at the right hand of the Father. His work is done, right? God has accomplished some stuff for us. Everything that needs to be done has been done. And he tells us, look forward, because my work and my word will accomplish that for which I sent it, and it will not return to me void. Look forward. This is very much the setting for Isaiah's prophecy. Here is he speaks with Ahaz, king of Judah, who is facing an imminent attack on the nation. The king is needing a momentary deliverance, and the prophet points forward to the coming of the ultimate deliverance. When we remember and consider this prophecy and its fulfillment, it fills us with a hope and an assurance regarding the faithfulness of God. Now, in that moment, to King Ahaz, it wasn't the good news that he was looking for, but it's good news to us. And as we look back, what we see is God kept his word through 700 years. And for 700 years, people looked forward to the coming of that Savior and that child. And today we remember that it did happen. We remember that it did happen. Here's the fulfillment of it. And we read it, many of us, every year in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Let me read this. This is the recount of part of the Christmas story. Now, the birth of Jesus was as follows. Remember, this is Isaiah's prophecy, his looking forward, and all of the people who looked forward to this. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for this child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." And Joseph awoke from his sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary his wife. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. It took 700 years of looking forward for this prophecy to appear in its moment. That's amazing. Now, this is one of the things I want to get to today, because I always find this to be a reality in my life. And I just put here, lest we get hung up in the fulfillment of the prophecy, as can easily happen, let's consider the intent of the fulfillment. I find in my life, there's a big buildup in the season, right? Start putting up the lights. I mean, we start early. Our neighbors might think we're crazy. It used to be like Thanksgiving Day, but now we've got a couple of trees, and I just like sitting by the tree. I'm kind of nostalgic. And so usually the first part of November, one tree goes up upstairs and the lights go up and the decorations, and I will go up there and I will read and I will sit. And then we have the fufu tree, and that goes downstairs with all the decorations that come out. And that comes out about Thanksgiving. And then we have that for a month, and there's just this, I don't know, there's this, I went up the other day and I sat down and I turned all the lights on and I just sat there, and there was just a warm kid-like glow in my heart. I'm like, I just enjoy this. I just enjoy this. So many good memories of times of the past and things, but there's buildup, and then Christmas Day comes and the next day it's like this letdown, right? It's over. Time to put everything away. I got to put all the lights away and do all this stuff. And they're just kind of, oh, that's done. But I think rather than that be the reality, Jesus coming had an intent. And it's the intent of why he came that we look forward to. And rather than just getting stuck in the buildup to the moment and then it being over, to realize, God, you had so much purpose beyond his coming. Like, he didn't come just to come. And actually, in this very passage of Scripture, we're told the reason for Jesus coming. In verse 21, it says he came to save his people from their sins. Right? That was the intent. That's the thing we had to look forward to. And And that wasn't the end of the story. No, from that point, we're called to look forward to the kingdom coming and God's will being done because of what he did right here on earth. And then we look forward to the impending return of the King in all of his glory. We're a people who are told to look forward. I want to look forward into the next year to doing the things that God has prepared in advance for us to do. I love that passage of scripture in Ephesians because it talks about his purpose for coming. The thing we look forward to, he says, you are recreated in Christ and made new so that you can do the things which God prepared in advance for you to do. He says, look ahead. Look ahead. It's the point isn't that we say a prayer and get our fire insurance so we can go to heaven. The point is, he came to save us from our sins so that we could look ahead to doing the things which God prepared in advance for us to do as we walked with him, because we're restored to relationship with him. Now, that is something to look forward to, because that is something that's only going to get better. It is probably the only thing on this earth that has the potential to get better. Everything else is going to taper off. But that relationship that Christ restored is only going to get better. Okay. How about Isaiah? Let's jump down a little bit farther in Isaiah. Let's go back to another prophecy. Let's go back to another look forward moment. Now, I'll just read it. Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7. It says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you will break the yoke of their burden and the staff off their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, a cloak rolled in blood, will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Now, once again, Isaiah calls the people to look forward. He calls them to look ahead in the face of another impending national crisis as the Assyrian armies descend upon Jerusalem. They descend upon the land. And in Assyria, if you go and do any study on the Assyrians of that time, they were not a people you wanted descending upon you. They were brutal. I mean brutal. But here they come, and actually we read an account of Sennacherib, who was the commander coming to Jerusalem, and the things that the Lord did. But in the face of that, as that is impending, that's pressing upon them, Isaiah gives another prophecy, and he says to look forward. Now, here's an interesting thing about this prophecy is it's only partially fulfilled. He sent the Son, but some of this prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. So we're still looking forward to the time of perfect peace and when the government will be absolutely his and he will rule and reign. I mean, he rules and reigns supreme now. We just don't see the fullness of it, but the time is coming. And he says, look forward to this. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish it. God will fulfill his promise once again. And once again, we see the faithfulness of God in fulfilling his promises. We're here celebrating the fulfillment of what so many looked forward to for millennia. People who look forward live lives differently than ones who have settled into completion. And I guess that's another point about the celebration of Christmas. It wasn't the completion of the story. It was just a waymarker in the story. We're still living the story that God made possible in the coming of His Son in the celebration we call Christmas. And I think it's easy to go, well, Jesus came and I'm just going to settle into that. And He's, no. He came so that other things could be made possible. And I just find that when we settle, we slacken our hold on steadfast participation for what is ahead. When I settle into something, I'll slacken my grip on participation. And this is why Peter told us, he said, live as aliens in this land. This is not your home. You have something else to look forward to. Doesn't mean that you put your head in the sand and do nothing while you're here. No, He died so that we could be recreated in Christ, so that we could do the things which He planned in advance for us to do. But to do that, many times I have to remember to look forward. Why? Because how many of you know that we are most often living in an impending crisis? Right? How many of you have an impending crisis at the moment? I do. Right? I'll bet most of you do. I'll bet most of you have something in your life that is banging on your door saying, hey, I'm here. What are you going to do? That can consume life. And there are times that we need to know, I need to look forward. Why? Not because God is probably going to do exactly what I want Him to do in the moment, but because He has made promises and He is faithful to His word, and the zeal of the Lord will accomplish it, and I am looking forward to the day, whether it's mine to experience or not, because how many of you know that there were thousands of years of people that looked forward to the moment that we celebrate, and they lived their lives differently because they looked forward to what God said He would do. Not because they were getting what they wanted in the moment, but because they understood God's faithfulness. And in Scripture, if you read the book of Micah, righteousness is considered by the Hebrews in God's saving acts, and that He is faithful to do what He said. The coming of Jesus is the greatest of God's saving acts. And it's amazing that as the nation of Israel needed deliverance, the prophet spoke of God's ultimate act of deliverance for all people. For all people. And they look forward to that. And we still look forward to the promises that Isaiah gives in this, things that will happen through Christ and because of His coming. It's kind of interesting. This year, for the first time, I begin to think about the genealogy that Matthew gives in chapter 1 of his account of Jesus' moment with us. Now, Matthew gives the genealogy before he begins to tell the story of Jesus' birth. And of course, genealogies, I mean, it's always interesting to me. He starts at Abraham, And he goes to Jesus, right? Through all these generations. And of course it's a orderly account of who was who and where he came from, and we see some very interesting names in that list. But this year it struck me, as it never had before, that we are given a list of all the people who looked forward to the coming of Jesus. All of those names, every one of those people had a hope and a promise of a coming Savior. From Abraham, who stood on Mount Moriah and was prepared to sacrifice his son, and God said, I will provide a lamb for myself to the coming of the Lamb. They all looked forward, and it impacted their lives on a daily basis, because this is not just something to learn, it is something to live as we look forward to his coming and the fulfillment of all of the promises that he has made. Because we're looking forward, they live differently in their moment. They were the heart and at the heart of what the book of Hebrews describes in chapter 11. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. All of these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. What were they doing? They were looking forward. And having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They were looking forward to something better. Because of this, they lived by faith. We're going to spend some time on that next week. The fulfillment of all that we celebrate during the season of Christmas is an annual reminder to be encouraged as we consider the faithfulness of God throughout the story, and we look forward to what he has prepared for us, especially in the face of impending difficulties. I just want you to remember that. That's why I considered the prophet Isaiah. He always spoke in the face of an impending difficulty, but he didn't always give the pleasant answer for the moment, but he always declared the faithfulness of God that we were to look forward to. God hasn't changed. In the face of impending difficulty, look forward. Look forward, because that's where you're going to see God has already made a way. He's already made a way. He already knows what you're facing, and he's already made a way. Look ahead. He will lead you. He will lead you. That's his promise. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Matter of fact, he says, I'm going to send somebody just like me, named the Holy Spirit, who will lead you. That's what he says, into all truth. Look at what Jesus says. Now here, Jesus, in Luke gives this account, chapter 21, verses 25 through 28. And Jesus, at this point, is standing in the office of prophet. He's telling us to look forward. Look at what he says. There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectations of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when you see all of these things beginning to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. What did Jesus say? In the midst of all of this, in the midst of the impending crisis, look forward. Your redemption is coming. Isn't that what Christmas reminds us of? We celebrate it because of God's faithfulness, but we don't stop there. We continue to look forward to what that faithfulness pointed. The stark reality we are celebrating during the Christmas season is that this story doesn't have a last page. It will go on into eternity. It's vital that we are strengthened by what he has already done, so that we continue to look forward to what he has prepared ahead of us. We remember and celebrate God's saving acts because they remind us of God's faithfulness to those who have already had their moment in the story, and it strengthens us to look forward in the moment we have in the story. We're living in a moment. We're living in a moment. If there's a flaw in my life, it's that I don't realize that enough, is that I'm just living in a moment. It's a very short moment. When considered with eternity, very short. Sighing and sorrows will flee away. The day is coming. I look forward to that. but I have something to do while I'm here. And I see in all that I remember that God's reality is presented to me in Psalms 56. So God in his mercy tells us to look ahead, right? He says, look ahead. I've done these things. And in the face of impending difficulty, I need to remember his faithfulness so that I can move on. And Psalms 56 has just jumped out and grabbed a hold of my life over the last couple of weeks. I want to read it to you because this is the reality of what we're celebrating and what we're looking forward to. But in Isaiah 56, verses 11 through 13, it says this, "In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Listen to verse 12. "Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. You have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before the Lord God in the light of the living." That verse 12 has just grabbed me. There's a reason for me to look ahead. And it's not based in the fact that I'm doing it all right. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't want to live stupid. But God said, "My vows are binding upon you." Do you know that has nothing to do with me? You know that has everything to do with his faithfulness and his power and his ability. If you tell God, "I want to be held," it's his job to hold you. David said, "It's not by my bow, it's not by my spear that the victory was accomplished, but by the power of God." And Jesus told us, he said, "The zeal of God will accomplish his purpose." You need to look forward. You need to lift up your head and you need to look forward because God's promises are binding on your life. And we see the fulfillment of his promise to send a Savior that came through millennia. And we now celebrate it, but what that released for us is still ahead. And he says, look forward, for my promises are binding upon you, and I have done this so that you can walk before me in the light of the living. Look ahead. I pray that as we celebrate Christmas this year, that we begin to look ahead, that that begins to be a practice for us in this year, in the next year, in the year ahead, that all of the decisions that we make are not just made because of the impending crisis of the moment, but they are made because we are looking ahead and we understand that God has established some things already that he's going to do, and he's leading us towards those, and we want to be under his influence rather than just the influence of whatever is pressing on my life at the moment. Look forward, for your redemption draws nigh. When I am confident that God's vows are binding upon me, I can look forward with great hope as I walk before God in the light of the living. I have the worship team come back, and actually, maybe Jim and Tyrese, would you get a candle to everybody? We're going to need these. We do have a potluck. Don't forget to join us for that. If you would like prayer today, we invite you to that, and Corinne may even do that, but I believe she's going to come and close us out. And the worship team will lead us in a closing song.